Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word and to fellowship with other believers. Lord, I just pray that whatever distractions are on our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, that you would just keep those at bay. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to your word and what you have for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. And as Acts 20 begins, we know that the riots in Acts 19 just ended, right? And that got me thinking a little bit about the riots in my own life, the uproar, the chaos, and the way that the Lord uses those uproars and riots and chaos in my life to move me. There's many times I can think about in our marriage where we moved from city to city or from one church to another, and it was because there was some sort of uproar. And I didn't like it. Who loves an uproar? But it's awesome to see how God uses it, right? So Paul, when the uproar happens in 19 and it's finished, then he decides that it's time for him to move on. So this, we see here on the map, you can tell that he moves from, he leaves Ephesus where he was for 2 years. He says farewell and he encourages his disciples and he departs to Macedonia, which is also modern day Greece. And he gets to Greece, and the scripture tells us in verse 3 that he was there for 3 months. There's another plot against him by the Jews that's kind of becoming a natural thing for Paul. And he felt like it was probably a better idea to head back through Macedonia than to cross the sea. And he has a lot of companions that go with him on this journey, but there's two that I want to kind of point out. And I practice these, so I'm hoping I don't butcher them like poor Beth. The first one is Aristarchus, and that name comes from the word aristocracy or aristocrat, meaning like the ruling class, kind of upper class. But in contrast to that, we also have Secundus, which Secundus was not the God-given name to this man. It was kind of a name that they used to call slaves. They would have, basically, he was like called number two. He was second. And so he wasn't called by that name, but he was called by Secundus. So when we look at the comparison of those two gentlemen, we know that God's people are not bound by race, by gender, by class, that all kinds of people can follow Jesus and all kinds of people can share the word of God. And that's what unites us. It's awesome to look around and see people that are different than you that love Jesus just like you do. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all alone are in Christ." And then we move on to verse 5 and 6, and we notice one little thing here that Luke starts referring to the group as us and we. He brings that narrative back, which lets us know that Luke is traveling with Paul, which you may not think is significant, like, so what? He's back. Like, he's there, he's not there. Well, I think you'll see later on in the scripture, it's important to know that he's there. Well, now we arrive to verse 7, where we meet Eutychus. And I actually love this story in Acts 20. There's so many things that we can learn from Eutychus. So I want to kind of set the stage for you about what's happening. First, this is our first example of Christians coming together and fellowshipping with one another in the book of Acts. And it was Sunday, which was actually a normal work day. They didn't have weekends back then, which is actually really sad. I think that's really sad. I love a weekend. And so they had worked all day. So it had been a long day of work, and now they were coming together to hear Paul preach. And the scripture tells us that Paul preached till midnight. That's a long time. I love Pastor Dave, but if he preached till midnight, I think I would be scooting out the back door. Well, that's not exactly what happens to Eutychus, but it's close. So I want you to imagine that he's there, and it's warm, it's dark, it's late. He's been sitting there listening to preaching going on for hours. Maybe there are even some fumes from the oil lamps. And as Eutychus is sitting in the window, also I want you to imagine it's not a window like ours. It's not like your kitchen window over your sink. But it was actually, the original word was wind door, which helps you understand that it was like a doorway where the wind passed through. And so it would bring a little breeze, help with all the people being in there. So he's in this wind door, this doorway, and it says in scripture that, well, let me tell you, one theologian explains it this way. The tenses of the Greek verbs portray poor Eutychus as being gradually overcome despite his struggle to remain awake. He fought it as long as he could until he finally falls asleep and falls out the window. Now, I know you've probably all felt like that before, where you're fighting it. Your head is getting heavy. Your eyes are so hard to keep awake. We've all felt that way. Maybe even here on Tuesday morning. I'm not judging. But we've all felt that way before, for sure. But remember, we just talked about that Luke was there. And we know that Luke is a doctor by profession. So he's there, and he, as Eutychus falls, we know he does indeed die because Luke is there and he's a doctor. And so he can confirm that Eutychus has passed away. And so what does Paul do? Well, he stops preaching and he goes right over to this young man. He took him in his arms. And verse 10 tells us, he says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Paul had faith that God would heal him. And he did. Do we have that same kind of faith that God's going to do big things? I want to have faith like Paul did in that moment. Well, I think what's so interesting is immediately in the next verse, in verse 11, Paul just keeps on preaching. He just acts like that did not happen. The big elephant in the room, and he just keeps on sharing the gospel. It's wild to me. So as believers, there are a few things we can learn from Eutychus. We shouldn't be sleeping through life. We don't want to be biologically awake, but spiritually asleep. R.C. Sproul says it this way: we don't want to go through our whole life as a sleepwalker and never being awakened to the sweetness of God. Pray that you would have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and that you would actually pay attention to it. So I don't know about y'all, but we have a sleepwalker and a sleep talker. It's the same person in our family. It's my oldest son. I do not have permission to share this story, but I'll tell him that I did later. And he's in ministry, so he'll be okay with it. It's for the Lord, right? And so he's our sleepwalker and our sleep talker. He's married now. I made sure not to tell his little bride about this before they got married. I thought she could just find this out on her own. But as our kids were growing up, they played a lot of basketball. And they all played for the same organization. So we traveled a lot on the weekends, stayed in hotels together. Five people in a tiny hotel room. And it was fine, except for our sleep talker and our sleepwalker, Tyler. So every night, especially if he was stressed or he was tired, he was getting up out of bed, he was walking around, but what he was most known for is the conversations he would have in his sleep. There was a lot of yelling, there was a lot of arguing. He would just carry on and, of course, wake all of us up. Well, the thing about sleep talkers is that the conversations they're having are actually not very productive. There's no one else there. They're not accomplishing anything, right? It's not real life. It doesn't replace a real face-to-face conversation with another human being. And so R.C. Sproul is warning us, don't be like that. Don't be like the sleepwalkers. Well, why do we get sleepy? Why do we fall asleep sometimes when the Word of God is preached? Or even when we pray, sometimes our minds wander, or sometimes we fall asleep. Even the disciples fell asleep. In Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, Jesus is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was distressed. He knew the horror that was awaiting him and was waiting for him on the cross, and his disciples fell asleep. Well, why does this happen? R.C. Sproul says it this way: what is wrong with us is sin. Sin clouds our minds, and we actually find the Word of God boring. Okay, ouch, that one hurt a little bit. Kind of wish I hadn't listened to that sermon, but it was a really good point. We're more enticed by the sin of this world and by other things, even things that aren't bad. They're just distractions. Those things alert our mind more than Scripture does sometimes. So what can we do about it? How else does God's Word warn us about spiritual sleeping? Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." And Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than even when we first believed." And 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." And finally, Revelation 3:2 says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." Well, Paul moves on. Eutychus is healed. We learned a lot of lessons about falling asleep in church. And in verses 13 through 16, we kind of get an idea of Paul's itinerary. We're told that he's going to walk from Troas to Assos and then sail to Miletus. We know from the scriptures that he was in a hurry. He was trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And he actually chooses to pass by Ephesus. When he gets to Miletus, he calls for those elders of Ephesus for a special meeting. And they walk more than 30 miles to be with Paul. And I don't know about y'all, but that's a lot of miles. I walk in the morning with my husband, and on a hard day, we go 4 miles. So 30 miles would be a lot. It just shows us their commitment and their desire to be with Paul and to hear the truth. Well, Paul viewed the elders as an important part of the church. He pleaded with them to take care of the church that had been established. He viewed the elders as shepherds and guardians. It's not exactly like the elders you might think of in our church today. They were more like the little pastors over the house churches. Most of Acts is an account of Paul evangelizing and preaching the gospel. He's mostly sharing to Jews, to Gentiles. But this is the first time in Acts 20 where we see him shepherding and pastoring and encouraging fellow believers. In verse 18, he calls the manner in which he always lived among them. He's making a clear distinction here that he's not the example to follow, but rather he follows Christ and he serves him with all humility. One theologian put it this way: "It's fascinating to think how much this segment of Paul's life mirrors the life of Jesus. Like Jesus, Paul traveled to Jerusalem with a group of his disciples. Like Jesus, Paul was opposed by hostile Jews who plotted against his life. Like Jesus, he had predictions of his coming sufferings. Like Jesus, Paul declared his readiness to lay down his life. And like Jesus, he was determined to complete his ministry and not be deflected from it." And there's many, many more comparisons. Paul kept nothing back. He preached all things. He didn't shy away from hard conversations or from the truth. He never hesitated to share the truth, even if it was a little bit offensive. The Lord didn't give us the truth just to have it. He gave it to us with purpose. He wanted us to use it to change not only ourselves, but others. If we look in chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law." And in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts." The truth needs to dwell in us. We need to meditate on it. We need to study it. We need to learn to fall in love with his word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God," that's us, we're the servants of God, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's exactly what Paul did. He knew the truth, and then he was willing to be a vessel to be used by God to share it with others. He preached it, he used it to rebuke, and he used it to correct and encourage. He preached the word of God to any and all audiences that the Lord would give him. Paul explains his future plans, and it kind of reads like a cliffhanger starting in verse 22. Paul explains that he's headed to Jerusalem, and he really doesn't know what's going to happen to him there. He knows where he's going, but he doesn't exactly know what's going to happen, which is also true of our Christian life. If we're willing to follow Christ, if we're willing to say yes, we may not know what we'll face. No matter the consequences, we have to be willing to trust him. I want to read you a little story about two women, Miriam and Marzia, and they're two women that were from Iran. They grew up and at some point accepted Christ, and once they accepted Christ, let me just read it to you. I'm not going to summarize it. These two young Iranian women who are converted from Islam to Christianity. And if they did, people that did that, it was actually like treason practically. And in March 2009, Iranian authorities arrested them. They had been giving out New Testaments, probably around 20,000 New Testaments. And once they were arrested, they were charged with evangelizing, for leaving Islam, and for acting against national security. They were thrown into prison, one of Iran's most brutal detention centers. It was known for torture, rape, and executions. They endured solitary confinement. They were interrogated for hours at a time, and they were pressured to renounce their faith in Jesus. But they refused. They said, "We will not deny our faith in Jesus," they repeatedly told the interrogators. They shared the gospel inside the prison, even with guards and other prisoners. They prayed for the sick, and some people came to faith in Jesus. Despite illness, psychological torture, and threats of execution, they remained faithful. We had no doubt that we were in prison for his name, and it was an honor. They even wrote letters from prison encouraging other believers to be bold for their faith. And after 259 days of intense international pressure from human rights organizations and Christian groups, it led to their unexpected release in November of 2009. They later escaped Iran and shared their story worldwide in a book. Though not executed, Miriam and Marzia are modern-day martyrs in the heart, completely willing to die for Christ. Their courage has inspired believers across the globe, especially women that face persecution. And I love this quote. It leaves us at the end. "We were not afraid of death. We were only afraid of denying our faith." Can you imagine feeling that way? In verse 23, Paul admits imprisonment and afflictions will await him. But none of those things, not tribulation, not imprisonment, not affliction, not persecution, would change his mind. Because Paul knew, like in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place." Let's take a look at Acts 20, verse 24. Paul says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Pretty amazing verse. There's a lot packed in there. His only aim was to finish the race and do what the Lord asked of him. So what's your race? What is the course that the Lord has put you on? What ministry has Christ given you? And are you willing to finish it no matter what the cost is? You see, anyone can start a race. It's the finishing that really matters. Let's take a look at verse 28. It says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." There's a lot packed in this verse too. So let's first look at the beginning. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." He's telling leaders of the church to guard your heart, guard your mind, set yourself up for success, have good accountability. Then he says, and your flock. We're to love the flock. We're to care for the flock. We're to look over the flock because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the flock. He is encouraging them as shepherds not to just feed their flock, but to lead their flock as well. So I thought about just walking past this verse about sheep and not saying anything, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I was like, Lord, you're giving me verses about sheep. I just have to talk about it. But it really made me think about where it says he not only was to feed them, but to lead them. So in the morning, my husband and I go for a walk every morning. And when we walk out of our gate, we have a sheep pen with our sheep in it. And then if you keep walking down our little road, you have kind of the main gate to the whole property. And beyond the main gate, as you travel down our country road, you will eventually get to Highway 183, okay? So every morning when we get up and we walk past the sheep pen, my husband does not let the sheep out. He's afraid that they're going to follow him to the main gate, which will lead to death and destruction on 183. And so every morning he waits until our last lap, and as we walk past the opposite direction where all the grass is and the good eating and the safety, that's when he lets the sheep out. So he not only feeds them, but he leads them to where they're supposed to go. And sometimes they actually follow. Sometimes. Now let's look at the end of verse 28 where it says, which he obtained by his own blood. The church is so precious to the Lord. It's so precious that he sent his one and only son to die for it and to redeem it. So when we're serving at the church and we're fellowshipping at the church, we're caring for the spiritual well-being of the very thing that Christ gave his life for. You see, leadership in the church is not about position. It's not about power or title. It's about leading and protecting and nurturing and loving the people that Jesus Christ himself died for. Let's move on to verses 29 through 38. Paul warns of the fierce wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some versions even call them savage wolves. R.C. Sproul says this, the real dangers is not the wolves that look like wolves, or even the sheep that look like wolves, for they are just sheep. The real danger is the wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets, the people that love this world more than they love the gospel. Matthew 7:15 puts it this way, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. Other versions say fierce and savage beasts. In verse 30, we move on to the next section, and one theologian, I thought, explained it well. He said, it's often easier for pastors to deal with wolves that come from the outside. They're obvious false teaching and goofy winds of doctrine, but it's often very difficult to those who rise up from among yourselves. In verse 31, Paul asked them to have the same careful concern for the people of God that he himself had. You see, Paul's care was long-term. It was years. It was constant. He didn't cease. It was watchful. He would warn them. It was universal. It was for everyone. And it was heartfelt, sometimes full of tears. Towards the end of this chapter, we get to read Paul's encouragement to the believers. He tells us that God and the word of God would see them through anything. He tells them to work hard and to help the weak. He tells to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I want us to read the end of the chapter together. In verse 36, it says this. When he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This tearful goodbye we see at the end of Acts chapter 20 tells us how much love there was between Paul and the believers. And it was such an encouragement to me that I go to a church like that, that's full of men and women that love Jesus and love the Lord and want to encourage each other. If you're not in a place like that, I encourage you to find a place like that, where truly the Lord's word is being preached and shared, where people truly love Jesus and love each other and encourage each other. Make time for Christian community. Make it a priority. It's hard. It's hard to make time in your schedule. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to let people see the things that are inside your heart. But as y'all know, because you've been in Women's Bible Study, there's such a blessing that comes from that sweet fellowship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done in this Acts study up to this point. Lord, you have challenged us. You have encouraged us. You have given us a great example in Paul, Lord. God, help us to live out the things that we're learning, to be in community with other believers, Lord, and to share your word with those that don't know you. God, we love you, and we pray for those who couldn't be here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.